And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, the disciples came to him. Now, as odd as may seem, that's actually our epiphany this week, the revelation that this man, Jesus, is the promised Messiah and God with us. And because of that, the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount that follows, that's why they have their weight. If these words were not the words of the living God, they would be worthless. So how is Jesus sitting down on a mountaintop an epiphany? Well, I want you to think back to Israel's exodus from Egypt. You'll remember when God freed his people and led them to Mount Sinai. There, on that mountain, he came down to meet with them. The holy God Yahweh, in all of his glory, came down. The mountain was covered with thick clouds. There was thunder, there were lightnings, there was the blaring of a trumpet. And when Yahweh came down on that mountain, Moses went up to receive the word from him. Did you catch the parallel? Jesus, in his humility, is not shining with his divine glory, at least not yet. But we know Matthew has been at pains to tell us that Jesus is God with us in the flesh. So don't let the lack of clouds or thunder or blaring trumpet fool you. Just as Yahweh gathered his people to himself and came down to them at Mount Sinai, here Jesus, at the beginning of his public ministry, has a crowd gathered, and he went on that mountain and sat down, and the disciples came to him so they could deliver his word. And as Yahweh called Moses to himself at Sinai to give Moses the word to deliver, Jesus' disciples came to receive the word from him. And yet, there is a signal difference here. When Yahweh spoke to the people at Sinai, they were terrified and they begged Moses to go up and talk with them one-on-one and then bring them the word. They could not bear the direct encounter with God's word spoken by the mouth of the Lord. Yet with Jesus, veiled in our flesh, humble and gentle, the word's not only spoken to the disciples, it is spoken and given to all, and the people receive it. Now what they do with it later is another matter. The point here is that while Jesus is God come to us to give us his word, here he is not terrified. And the people are able to listen. And so what is it that he says? Well, we've all heard the Beatitudes before, usually on All Saints. And in that context, the Beatitudes become a kind of description of the holy life, the life that we have in Christ. But here in Epiphany, so we keep our eyes and our ears alert for how Jesus is revealed as Messiah, I would suggest that the Beatitudes become a kind of litmus for who will actually receive Jesus as Messiah and what will result from that. And it begins with, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, we don't usually think of poverty of spirit as being a blessing or as a quality of the good life. For to be poor in spirit is to know that you are lost and helpless and in trouble and yet are too weak, too little in understanding, too lacking in resolve or backbone to do anything about it. And who wants to be like that? Who wants to admit that about her or himself? Don't we strive to be the exact opposite of poor in spirit? Our culture tells us that we need to promote ourselves, be self-starters, independent, strong, anything but poor of spirit. But here's the thing. When you think all is well with you, when you believe that you are strong, self-sufficient, full, wise, capable, well, what help do you think you need? None. And so when God comes to you in the flesh, humble and gentle, will you regard him? Will you follow, cling to him? The strong, the capable, the full, they don't think that they need such a savior. And so they often miss the kingdom when it comes to them. But the poor in spirit, the lost, the desperate, blessed are they, for they receive a savior, even one in the flesh with our limitations and apparent weakness. They receive him because he is their only hope. Blessed are they, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the next three Beatitudes are in the same vein. Those who mourn are the ones who are saddened by their spiritual poverty and weakness. They look at themselves, they know that they are wrecks. And think of the confession from the more traditional church service. I, a poor, miserable sinner. Now, there are some who know that they are poor in spirit and just don't care, but for the person who realizes that there's something wrong in their weakness and poverty, it is a misery. No one wants to live like that. But Jesus' promise is that coming to him, the mourners will find comfort. And think of what Jesus will later say in his ministry. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The meek are those who get pushed around by the powerful, the strong, the self-satisfied. They are meek because they are poor in spirit. They don't have the strength, the cunning, the power to get ahead in the world. They come up short. And yet Jesus promises that in him they will inherit the earth. And because the poor and the meek are pushed around and ignored and abused by the great ones of this world, what is it that they long for? What do they hunger and thirst after? Justice, righteousness. For themselves, to be sure, but also for the whole world. Anyone with eyes in their head can look around and see that this world is not right. Read the news. Listen to analysts of one variety or another. You can tell something is desperately wrong, and it's not something we can fix. If we could, it'd be fixed by now, don't you think? But no. While each of us can, in our own small ways, make some improvements here and there, we realize something, someone greater, wiser, righteous, he must come and bring us the justice that is so elusive. And indeed, Jesus promises that this desire shall be satisfied. So the poor, the sorrowful, the meek, those longing for justice, they receive Jesus. And what happens in him, you receive new life. They become merciful. As in Jesus, they receive mercy. And this doesn't need a whole lot of elaboration. When you realize that contrary to all deserving, you are welcomed into the kingdom by Jesus, that God in the flesh receives you to himself in love and grace, then if it all works the way it should, you become merciful toward others. Mercy doesn't mean that you ignore sin. It doesn't mean that you don't correct or encourage repentance where you have the calling to do so, but it does mean that you don't make others bear the consequence of their weaknesses or their poverty of spirit, because Jesus doesn't make you bear the weight of your shallowness or poverty. In the kingdom, we are led to hand on what it is that we've received. As for the pure of heart, this phrase isn't about innocence or single-minded devotion as such. Rather, it seems to harken back to Psalm 24 when it is asked, who may ascend Zion's holy hill to worship Yahweh at his temple? And the answer is given, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart. And in that psalm, pure heart means the one who in his or her need is seeking God where he's promised to be found in order to receive his blessing. And what are the disciples who came to Jesus on that mountain doing? They are seeking God in the flesh, Jesus, in their poverty, to receive his blessing. And what does Jesus promise to those who seek him as God in the flesh? They will see God. And by the way, let that thought stick with you as you come to the altar to receive Jesus' body and blood. What are you seeking then? And what is it that you see? As for the peacemakers, it turns out that those whom Jesus receives and who receive him as God come to us, they're not out in the world busily reconciling disputes left and right. Rather, the phrase refers to bringing the good news of shalom, of God's peace, into this world through Christ's kingdom. In other words, having come to Jesus, the 12 will go out and bring his peace to the lost sheep of Israel by preaching his word. After his resurrection and the day of Pentecost, the church as a whole will bring the gospel of peace with God in Christ to all nations. And peacemakers are not just church workers. You all, in your various callings, at home, in the community, church, work, you all bring the kingdom's peace with you to bring that peace and grace and wholeness, the good order of God, to the lives of those you are connected to. Now, the last note here is Jesus' warning that in the same way that he will be opposed by the powers of this world that does not want his kingdom to come or want his will done, you all who are part of the kingdom will also face opposition. But you notice that doesn't change anything. You're still his, he's still yours. And the work goes on, just as the prophets' words and lives still witness to God's love and grace today. So let us go up to Jesus as he comes down to us and receive him as our God. Come to us in our flesh to make his place with us. Let us hear his word and then go forth as agents of his kingdom. Even so, amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.